I'd like to say a very good morning to everyone. It is a tremendous joy to be with all of you dear ones from around the world here in Guyana. I remember being here when I was a teenager I used to visit and come to camp and enjoy happy fellowship with brothers like Lennox Hamilton, now deceased Paul Williams, and others. I remember very well Donna and many of the younger ones at that time. I also remember the happy privilege of coming to the opening of Siloam when it was first built. At that time, Brother Percy Pickering was alive, and he did come to the opening of this place, Siloam had an existence at that point in time. I'm also very happy to come at this time when Siloam is completely rebuilt. And I want to say that God has really done, as Philippians expressed it, begun a good work. And He's completing it. He's continuing it. And I just love to add my little note of gratitude to God for what He has done for the dear saints in Guyana. I would say, Ebenezer, hitherto, have the Lord help us. And we give Him all of the glory. I also bring with me the love and greetings of all the saints, the dear saints in Barbados, who love you, care for you, pray for you. And many of us are here, but we do embrace you and trust the Lord will give us a wonderful conference. This morning, our lecture, our little keynote address, begins where it should begin, with our eyes on Christ. There is no better person to contemplate and to meditate upon. And the Spirit of God would bring before us the Lord Jesus as our pattern and our example, but in a very special way. Not much is said of the activity of His life, but much is made of His mind. This morning I would love to really help all of us and trust the Spirit of God will help all of us to capture the mind of Christ. Can we turn to Philippians chapter 2 and read a few verses there? Our theme for this morning, Christ the perfect servant. Philippians chapter 2, I read from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also have highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul, like the Apostle John, wrote to seven Gentile churches. And each one of these seven churches, there is a different emphasis, as in Rome, as in Corinthians. But our focus is on Philippians, what we could call the normal Christian experience. The normal Christian experience. And this book is so wonderful that Christ is seen central in each of the chapters. Each chapter emphasizes Christ. But Christ, as he becomes to us in a very special way. And I believe that the theme of Philippians hinges on three words. The first is the word devotion, and it is devotion to Christ. Each chapter stirs the heart to true devotion to Christ. Last night it was a passion, and I trust that this morning we capture that same understanding. For to me to live is Christ. Let this mind be in you. And as Paul was speaking, chapter 3 of the Sprinter, I press toward the mark. True devotion. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's true devotion, devotion to Christ. But also the second part of the theme is joy. How there was joy to see how the Philippians received the word and labored in the gospel. How he would speak of fulfilling my joy. How he would speak rejoice and rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. But thirdly, the third part of this theme is one of fellowship. And you'll find these three words, these three thoughts over and over. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in sharing of their financial gains, possessions. And these three things, devotion, joy, fellowship, capture in full the theme of Philippians. And indeed, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Because devotion is first Godward. And if my devotion is to God and to Christ, then selfward, I am going to possess joy. I am going to be filled with joy. It's going to have a positive effect in my life. But as I am personally enjoying Christ and have a devotion to him, and I find others similarly devoted to Christ, I am going to have fellowship. And I believe that this is where the Spirit of God lays the finger on each one of us. Because only as the God word side is put right first, my devotion to Christ, and as that leads to personal joy, only then there will be practical manward happiness and harmony in fellowship. A threefold core that runs through the book of Philippians. But we are brought to chapter 2 to emphasize that Christ took a very special place in this world for our consideration. And I want to suggest that right at the beginning, Paul sets the tone in chapter 1, verse 1, for a word that I will use over and over again. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. Slaves. And I want to use this word particularly. Slaves. We in the West Indies are well aware of slaves. Of the word slaves and slavery and what it means. As I look back now at my family tree that some put together a few years ago, I look up grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and then I see an African slave, and his name is Tanta. That's all. One word, Tanta. That's my ever-so-great-grandfather. Slaves! And my dear brother and sister, are you prepared to take this expression to heart? Paul says, I am a slave. Paul, a slave. And I ask you, I ask myself, am I a slave? I ask you, are you a slave? Because if you cannot before God honestly call yourself and take to heart this name of a slave, but then this message has no place for you. Yes, I know we in the West Indies are proud. There in Barbados, there in the Bussa, and there you see the chains are broken. Freedom! But this morning I want to present the chains of love of the Hebrew servant. And may God help you and me to accept this term. Yes, I am a slave. And I want to be a slave. But it begins, it says, if there be, in chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation, you're not going to be an unhappy slave. Because in verse 6, it says, the Lord Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And I want to say, a slave. The Lord Jesus became a slave. And we're going to develop this. Because if he could take it on, then who are we that we should not be willing to take it on this morning? And so we hasten. But there is consolation. He says, if there be. Now this word if is not so much of doubt. In fact, it is never of doubt. There's no doubt here. It is of deliberation. He wants us to deduct, to think this through, to ask ourselves, is there compensation for taking on this term slave in my own personal life? is their compensation at the end of the day. Now, sir, slaves cannot demand compensation. Slaves have no rights. Am I prepared to say that I am a slave without rights? But then to recognize that God is asking me, look, if you take on this term slave, think it through. Do you feel that you will be without compensation? Do you feel that God is going to look at you as you take on this name slave and leave you without compensation, adequate compensation? And so he asks if there be any consolation in Christ. Consolation is encouragement, is heart to heart help. God says, can you see it? Can you see that if you take this word slave, I'm going to be there to help, to encourage you, to really spur you on, to say, yes, this is what I want you to be. I'm going to be there for you as a slave, you a slave, my slave, but I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there with my heart, pouring my heart into your heart, that you have the heart that ought to be manifest in your slave condition. Are you willing to take compensation from God, encouragement from God, encouragement to take the name on, not only to take that name of slave, but really to take on the life of a slave? Will there be any compensation, encouragement? If any, comfort of love. And there he says to you, do you feel I'm going to leave you as a slave without my embrace of affection? Do you feel that as a slave you're going to be just there under some cruel, hard taskmaster who doesn't love you, who doesn't care about you, who doesn't care if you die in the cold cells of those places? My friend, you think of the slaves that came from Africa. Millions of them. And so many of them died on their way, huddled in ships of awful conditions. There was no love. My friend, I tell you, there was no care. They brought them down, our forefathers, and they carried them in those ships packed like sardines. Many of them in filthy, horrible conditions. Brought down to this place of the West Indies and thrown into farms. And they did not care how we got on. All they wanted was cheap labor, free labor. And we had to work. They made our foreparents work under the most miserable and horrible conditions. And God is asking us today, do you think that that's any picture of me? Do you think that I am like that? Slave, yes, but please, comfort of love. I love you as my slave. I love you. I pour my heart into you for your encouragement. Comfort of love. And thirdly, it says, fellowship of the Spirit. Here is partnership of the fullest guy. Here is a partnership and an equal enjoyment of all. Do you think that slaves had a place? The doormat, the very lowest of places. They could not wear sandals, they could not come into the house, they could not do this, or it was. They were lower than the lowest possible class. There was no fellowship between a slave and a slave master. God is asking you, think that I bring you to become a slave, to be under such conditions? He's asking us, reason it out. Is there fellowship of love? Is there fellowship of the Spirit, rather? The Holy Spirit Himself indwelling us, taking a special place in our bodies, and also the fellowship of other saints who equally enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. He says, have you been left out? Have I left you out because you are a slave? Have I relegated you to some bad position or given you absolutely no place at all? Compensation. And fourthly, he says, if there be any bowels and mercies. Oh, it's all in the plural. Am I heartless? Oh, I tell you, those slave masters. I remember Brother Brian shared with me some years back a tract he got from England. It was the story of Cuff. The story of Cuff, Brother Andy, Brother Warren. He knows it well. Cuff was a slave. A wonderful slave. And he worked for his master day and night. But the only thing he had, the only problem his master had with him, that was Cuff prayed. He was a praying slave. He was a believer. You know, and one day his master could keep him no longer because, you know, slaves as monies, trafficking the money. If you have a good slave, you get good money for it. And Cuff was sold to another slave master who was cruel and bad. And as the sale went on and the transfer was made, the former master told the new master, look, Cuff is an excellent slave. You're going to find he is positive, wonderful. But he has one problem, one flaw, if you could call it that. He must pray. And the new master says, you're making spoil. I'm going to get that out of him somewhere or the other. And one day, the new master saw Cuff praying. He told him, no, you'd never pray again on my fields. And some of the time he was, and he commanded Cuff to be tied to the whipping post. And he himself took the whip. And he administered some blows on Cuff's back and beat him brutally till he fell. And then you know what he did? The guy was so horrible. He took brine as salt water. And then painted his wounds with it. And that night, Cuff was very low, weeping and crying to his God in his cell, asking God to have mercy. But you know who he was asking God to have mercy on? On his master. Cuff wasn't caring about himself. And you know, that night, the master got sick. Sick like a dog, as we say in the Caribbean. Sick! Oh, and he was so miserable, he called to his wife and said, I'm so sick, I need somebody to pray for me. That's the only thing that will help me. And the dear wife said, look, the only body who can pray for you is that same slave you just beat and treated so badly. You know, he says, send for him. This is probably the first time there was any fellowship. Cuff probably got in the house. And Cuff went into the house and he says, oh, master, I'm so glad you called for me. I'll gladly pray for you. And Cuff knelt down and prayed for his master. Oh, hallelujah, the master gave his heart to the Lord and was wonderfully recovered. And Cuff was set free. You need to ask Brother Brian Warrens for some of those tracts. Cuff. I usually keep one in my Bible. I don't have it. But Cuff, that's the kind of slavery situation, beloved. No mercies, no bowels, no compassion. God is asking you. God is asking me. If you take your place as my slave, do you feel that I'm going to be like that? I have perhaps said enough on that point. But I hope that it comes home to you and me. That we are dealing with a God who has a heart, who cares, who is bringing us into fellowship. That even though we are slaves, there is full fellowship. There is full affection. There is fullness of all that is needed. Encouragement we embrace. God loves you. Loves me. Let us understand the divine compensation for taking on that word slave. And Paul says, now if there is this compensation, if you have reasoned it out, Then he says, now fulfill my joy. I want you to make me happy and carry this to its ultimate conclusion. You now, as a slave who understands your condition, I want you, he says, to come now to be a cooperative slave. From the truth of compensation in verse 1, he moves in verse 2 to the thought of cooperation. Cooperation. And he uses four expressions to emphasize how if we take the name as slaves under the happy compensation of God, then he says you should be able to work with each other. But you can only work with each other if first of all you understand you are a slave. If I see myself as boss, as one who is in charge, I can decide when and where and if and how. And I can decide I'm not in that. And I am in this because of my own personal feelings. But if I'm a slave, I have no say. And if I'm a slave, the master expects all the slaves to be out there on the job. What slave is there going to say, man, I am not turning up on the job today? We're not talking about civil servants. We're talking about the slaves of Christ. A slave cannot decide when and where they will work. That is if you take the name on, because beloved, there are some saints who cannot, in the truest sense of the word, take that name to heart. Something is wrong with them. They are above that name. Slaves. It's a bad word for them. Paul says, bondman of Jesus Christ. He says, there must be like-mindedness. Now, like-mindedness means that there must be unity of direction. It does not mean that we are, he begins in a very broad sense. The direction that we are thinking of is in the same direction. You might be going and thinking in the same direction, but along different lines. Like-mindedness allows slight differences in the direction that we are all going in. But it's the same direction, it's the same movement, it's the same path. But then he says, not only like-mindedness, that's a good place to start, but I want you to have the same love. There must be the embrace. I love this word again and again, of love. One for another. The slaves must not only be going in the same direction, in harmony, but in heart. Beloved, are you happy to walk with the next slave, and to work with the next slave, and to love the next slave? We're all slaves. There's no big name and small name in slaves. You're on the same level. So what's the point? One love, and thirdly it says, one accord, or one soul. This now, it is not just the direction and the emotion, but it says now one accord. There must be a spirit, an energy, an enthusiasm, a will poured into the exercise. There's some who can come and say, hey, I'm a few. And, you know, I appreciate you. But then when push comes to shove, as we say in our Caribbean language, beloved, there is not that energy. There's not that spirit. There's not that heart. And beloved, God, the Spirit, has asked that we ponder these things. One accord. And fourthly, he says, one mind. I want you, no matter how you have started, on the lines, and then united in the love, and then in the energy, I wanted to culminate that there is just one final thought and final outcome. You know, beloved, I see these campgrounds. After some of us were here early in the year, it was early this year or late last year, than last year. It is wonderful. It's wonderful. God be praised. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. But then he says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or great vainglory. And beloved, I'm not going to spend much time on this because strife making is one of the sad sins. Strife making. It caused and brought about in so many little ways. Strife making. Oh, we say one thing here, another thing there, a little word drop here, a little attitude there, and strife in our expressions, in our ways, in our attitudes. Let nothing, you know, the apostle loves this word, be anxious for nothing. Now, if we can apply those principles, he says, let nothing, there must be no strife making. Beloved, when last have you sowed seeds of discord? Now, strife making does not mean that it has to be something big. You get a cutlass and run somebody down. Let's understand that strife making, according to the book of Proverbs, begins with a small little seed. You know, when I first came to Siloam, I hope the brethren, the Guyanese brethren, are listening very carefully. When I first came to Siloam, there was a pine farm all around. Lots of pines. Pines here. You remember Lennox? And pines there, we can go and we can pull pines and have pines for breakfast, have pines for lunch. It's pineapples, right? But the Guyanese call them pines. But beloved, that's harvest time. The seeds of strife making can be very small and very intentional. Let nothing be done through strife, strife making. But it says of vainglory, self-seeking. Who makest thou thyself? The Pharisees and scribes asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was so supremely great. But God is saying, let none of you, please, don't seek a name for yourself as a slave. A slave has no right to be seeking any name. Vainglory, you ever talk about a proud slave? What reward are you going to get? Think the master looking for something for you? But then he said, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's no question of black and white, European or Asian, Barbadian, Guyanese, beloved. We in the Caribbean have been plagued with so many of these foibles and follies, beloved. That this is better than that. And if, you know, the world can carry it on, beloved. I'm not telling you that the Bajans don't have prejudices. Beloved, I'd be an idiot, fool to say they don't. But beloved, these things should be beneath the believer. Black and white has no place in the mouths of the saints. Bajan and Guyanese has no place in the mouths or heart of the saints. Indians and Negroes is foolish talk. If I am a Negro, yes, let me esteem the Indians better than myself. It's not a point. It's not a point of their race. But it's really the believer, the other believer, whatever he or she is. Black or white, male or female, barbarian, Scythian, it does not matter. Beloved, can you get there? If you can get there, remember verse 1, there's compensation for getting there. There's compensation if you can esteem the other believer and see qualities in them that Christ has formed there. That's all you want to see. See something of Christ in them that you don't see in yourself, that you desire to emulate, and you recognize it. You say, I appreciate this in your sister. I appreciate this in your brother. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you find something in the other sister or brother or believer? It does not matter. I said, don't worry about class, creed, color, or any of those differences, beloved. It's irrelevant. Find Christ. Find Christ. Then he says, look not every man on his own things, verse 4, but every man on the things of others. There's this considerateness that needs to be carried through. But I'm going to hasten on to these challenging verses and trust that in these 13 minutes, God the Spirit will help us from the exhortation to ourselves and the reflection of the compensation and the Spirit and the atmosphere of that compensation. Now to consider the Lord Jesus as the supreme example to be further contemplated. It goes beyond consideration of the compensation to consideration of the example. And he says, let this mind be in you. And it is a present tense, meaning have this mind in you always, over and over again. It's passive because it shows that the Spirit of God is seeking to pour this mind into our hearts. God the Spirit hath begun a good work in us. He's seeking to forge and form this mind in me. And he said, don't hinder me from getting this mind through you, in you. Let it be. As I knock on the door, I say, may I come in, let me in. The Spirit of God says, let me form this mind. Let this mind be in you. And it's a command, beloved, imperative. There are no options. The Spirit of God is not asking us questions. He is saying, let this mind be in you. The Christ-like mind. It's a mind of condescension. It's a mind of taking the low and the lowest place. It's a mind void of self. It's a mind full of service. And it's a mind prepared for the final sacrifice. These three things. Freed from self. Full of service, prepared for the final sacrifice. Beloved, am I a slave who am willing to forget me, the I, the me, again in the pure West Indian, the me, the myself and I, the these three, the fullness of service and the final sacrifice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being, oh what a word, being without becoming, he always was being in the form of God. Now the word form, you can write this down, the word form tells of the expression of essence. The expression of essence. So being in the form of God means that he, as God, manifested himself always in his existence in eternity past, always manifested, presented, expressed himself as he was in essence. Altogether God. Beloved, we cannot emphasize that enough. The expression of essence, what the person really is, comes out. Oh, and there you see, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the expression of essence. He presented himself in wonderful creatorial power. And there's so many, many ways, but I trust we get the point. So there's his deity, but also the dignity and the display of that deity. But secondly, and there are really seven statements concerning the Lord Jesus here, not seven steps. I know that's a wonderful expression found in many of our rich expositors' notes. And they say there are 7 steps, but they're really 7 expressions. There are only 2 real steps. And the 2 steps are, he emptied himself. 1. As God, in omnipotence, and it can only take omnipotence to empty oneself. But then as man, he humbled himself. That is the 2nd step. So beloved, those are the only 2 steps here. As God emptied himself, as man humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. But let us continue. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not think it something to be grasped after or hold on to or rob God of the uniqueness of deity. You know, Satan says, I will be like God or as God. So that would mean they were 2 on the same level. There was nothing so with the Lord Jesus. There's just 1 God. He existed as God, so there's no question of robbery there. But even as to his own self, he did not think it something to be grasped after to remain uniquely God. But he also thought of becoming a man, taking on an added nature. This is so wonderful. And so what did he do? In verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. And this means he emptied himself. That's the expression. But he himself, in omnipotence, did that. But what did he empty himself of? He did not empty himself of his Godhead. And notice, it did not say who being God emptied himself. But it says, who being in form of God. So we are talking about the expression of essence. So he emptied himself in becoming man. He emptied himself of expression of the essence of deity. Just of the expression. And the 3 things that come to mind of what to give us help as to what he emptied himself of. In the first place, he emptied himself of the rights of his sovereignty. The rights of his sovereignty. As God, he is sovereign. He decides, he chooses. But now, in emptying himself, he says, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He has emptied himself of the rights of his sovereignty. But as a slave, we have no rights. So we can't empty ourselves of those rights. Secondly, he emptied himself of the riches of his sufficiency. The riches of his sufficiency. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, our sakes, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. So he emptied himself of the riches of his sufficiency. All of this is the form, aspects of the form that he emptied himself of. Not of his deity, just of the expression of essence. And thirdly, he emptied himself of the resplendence of his splendor. I know it's repetition. But beloved, let us never underestimate the greatness of the expression that says that he dwells in light unapproachable, which no man can see or can enter into, in the greatness of that outshining below. And the Lord Jesus, in becoming man, taking up manhood, how he emptied himself, he did not walk here with the glow of deity. But beloved, this is the one who was in form of God, being in form of God, emptied himself thus. What have we to empty ourselves of, beloved? Is there something that we want to hold on to bring a claim to ourselves? Do we want to make a name for ourselves? The Lord Jesus did not. Then it says, took upon him the form of a servant. Now the word form here, of a servant, form, is the same word, form of God. So again it means the expression of essence. Meaning that he was altogether a slave. That word servant means slave. And he expressed himself altogether as a slave. And God says, behold my servant, whom my soul delighteth. The Lord Jesus was free, free in his mind and his will to become a slave and to live as a slave, to serve as a slave, and to be sacrificing his life as a slave. Beloved, that's the mind of Christ. He says, I want to be a slave. I cannot say that enough. The Lord Jesus, his mind says, I want to be your slave. Exodus 21. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go up free. I want to be your slave. I want to be your slave. Do you want to be the slave of God? Slave of Christ? And then he says, was made in the likeness of man. Now likeness tells that there is exactness with exceptions. The Lord Jesus was exactly and altogether a man, but with exceptions. He was altogether man, but there were some differences and necessarily so. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. And even temptation was without sin. There must be those exceptions. Then it says, being found in fashion as a man. Now this is the external presentation of his development, of his experience, of all that you would see. He was altogether man. He did not omit any of the normalcies of manhood. So as you saw him, every fashion, every expression of manhood in its normal development and experience was there. He became a babe. He knew what it was to be in the womb. He knew what it was to be born, come into this world when the fullness of time was come. He knew what it was to be a young child, to grow up, to run, to be weary, to be thirsty, to be hungry. He knew what it was to suffer pain. Beloved, he was found in fashion as a man, altogether in his experience and his externals. But then it says, he humbled himself. Second step. Here now in manhood, he could have come in any other kind of form or aspect. But he chose the servant's form. He chose manhood. And even there, he humbled himself. How much lower could he go? And what it was? Became obedient. Slaves are obedient. You know, beloved, the hallmark of a good slave is obedience to the will. Not necessarily to the spoken word. You know, a slave delights the heart of a master if you not only do what I say, but if you know what I want and you can do it. That makes the master very happy. And I'm sure, beloved, when the Lord Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. This is added reason for the Father to have affection for the Son. Beloved, do we seek to be sensitive to the mind of God, to the mind of Christ, and to seek to carry it out? Obedient. Unto death. Obedient. That's serving. Serving as far as, doing the will as far as death, even if it demanded death. But even there it says, even the shameful death of the cross. Here is the lowest degradation and dishonor possible. And it was all in the pathway of the slave life of the Lord Jesus Christ. God asked of him to go to the cross and to suffer it, to endure it. What is he asking of me in taking a low place? He asked of the Lord Jesus to take that place at the cross. And today he is asking of me to take my place, not only in service, but sacrifice. Am I prepared to take that place before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ? But then in verse 9 to the end of the portion that I read, the tables are turned. Wherefore God, unanimously, all three persons, it did not say the Father only, but God. Wherefore God also, slaves do not exalt themselves, but God compensated the Lord Jesus Christ. Have highly, now this word highly is unique in the Greek, unique in the Bible. It is supreme, super, exaltation, unique, ultimate, marvelous exaltation, given him a name which is above, the same expression, super, supreme, a name above every name. It's a name of renown. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now here is where we as slaves come again. Are we going to be willing slaves now with a wonderful, happy desire to bow? Or are we going to be strutting like peacocks and turkeys? And only when the demand is made, seeking to bow to Christ, to his Lordship. May each of us be willing to bow by desire, willingly. Every knee shall bow. I have to bow. Am I bowing day by day, moment by moment? Am I taking that low place? To bow is to take the low place and to give him the exalted place. Am I bowing? Did I bow to this work before God, beloved? I ask each one of us, as we serve the Lord in our places, are we bowing in service before the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we taking that low place to really get on board and bow before him in seek sweet service and sacrificial service? Every knee bowing, things in heaven, things on earth, things on the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an expression of praise. Not only of preeminence, but of praise. To praise the Savior, ye who know him. Wherefore, my beloved, and I conclude, as ye have always obeyed. No wonder the Philippians were so happy. No wonder they had the threefold call. They were devoted in their obedience. And you cannot get further, any further than starting with devoted obedience to Christ. As ye have always. This was a true, remarkable expression about the Philippians. As ye have always obeyed. And not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. There was something that really was special about them. Am I an obedient slave? He says, work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, for it is God. We come back to this again and again. God is desiring that I take up the slave place of obedience, of devotion, to become a happy slave. You know why we can't walk together sometimes? Because we're so unhappy as slaves. We quarrel, we're miserable, we murmur. Beloved, the last verse that verse 14 says, do all things without murmurs and disputings. You imagine. The slaves of the day back there had a lot to be miserable about. They had a lot to complain about. The conditions were bad. Everything was bad. The food was lousy. The food is excellent here, beloved. You know why we can't work together? We are unhappy slaves. You know why we can't work together? We are not devoted slaves. If you are devoted and I'm devoted, man, something's going to connect us. Am I right or wrong? If I'm devoted to Christ and you're devoted to Christ, something is going to connect us. And we're going to be happy. And we're going to be living in harmony. And we're going to be helpful. Beloved, let's take the place of slaves. And hold forth that word of life. Look, Our assemblies are dying, dwindling, and all kinds of things. We squabble and we get bored of the place, wasting a lot of God's time when there's so much to be done and so much work to be done. Beloved, let us take the mind of Christ in lowly service, in sacrificial service for His name's sake. Amen.